Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins his message, Honoring God in the Church, from the series Stronger. He shows you the steps for addressing sin while upholding God's holiness. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we're in this series about growing stronger as a disciple of Christ, we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And what Paul has been doing is pointing out to them, hey, listen, you've been set apart, you've been blessed. God is doing a work in your midst, but listen, you're living carnally, you're living selfishly. And here's what God wants to do. God wants to do a work in and through you. So here's some things that you need to change. Here's some things that need to happen. He told them how to be servants and stewards of all that God has given them. And then last week, we took a look at what our good Heavenly Father does, what a loving Heavenly Father does, and what a loving spiritual leader does. And a loving spiritual leader loves us enough to bring discipline. And what we're going to read about in chapter 5 is how does that work itself out in the church? I mean, how do we honor God in the local church? How do we honor God's holiness in the church? And what do we do with sin when it's in the church? How do we handle that? I want to tell you, I've gone to church since I was a kid. I have never heard a sermon preached in its entirety on 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you'll know why when we get done today. Chances are you haven't either. So I'm asking you to open your heart and prepare your heart for what God wants to say as we go through. And really what Paul's talking about to the church is that the purpose of the church is for the glory of God. Did you know that? That the purpose of the church is for God to have his way with us. And the reason is because God wants to do a work in and through us, which is why God gives us specific instructions. It's for his glory. How many of you know it doesn't matter what the name says on the side of the building? That's not why God's glorified. How many doesn't know it's not because of the pastor? That's not why God's glorified. It's because when God is glorified through his word in a church, that's what God blesses. And so he writes to us, 1 Corinthians 5, penned by Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us understand what do we do with ongoing sin in the church and how do we hold the glory of God high? How do we honor God in the church? And all four of these points that come out of 1 Corinthians 5 are for his glory. That's why Paul wrote this to them. So if you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just start to read through and you'll see these four points just come right out of the text. It says this, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. So what's he writing to them about? He's writing to them about a sin that's so blatant in the church that the people outside the church, those who don't even call themselves Christians, don't even sin like that. And what's the sin? The sin is this. A man has his father's wife. The reason this probably is not his biological mother is because it's not referred to as his mom. It's referred to as his father's wife. Chances are this father was married to a woman and she was either divorced her or she was divorced or she died or something happened and he's now been remarried and now he's remarried and the son is having sexual relations with his stepmom. That's what's going on. And Paul is writing to them saying, this doesn't even happen outside the church. And just to give you a picture of Corinth so you understand Corinth was the most sexually immoral city of the entire first century world. I mean, it was like the Las Vegas or Hollywood of the day. I mean, to Corinthianize meant to have fornication. I mean, that's what it meant. And so Paul's writing this church saying, even in the most immoral city in the world, they don't even act like this. It was against Roman law to take your mother in that kind of relationship. I mean, even the pagans didn't act like this. And yet it's going on in your church and you're not mourning it. And here's what Paul's saying. It's point number one, that for his glory, all sin should be mourned and grieved, not celebrated. All sin should be mourned and grieved, not celebrated. Now, here Paul's talking about a specific kind of sin. He's talking about sexual sin. And notice this, when it says in the Bible, he has his father's wife, it means he's been having sexual relationship with her and it's continuing on and nobody's saying anything about it. I mean, everybody knows about it. I mean, Paul's gotten word about it. He doesn't even live in Corinth, right? Everybody knows this is going on. But it's not just the sexual sin that Paul is talking about. The indictment here is not on the specific sin. The indictment here is on the church's lack of response to the ongoing sin that's happening in the church. That's the indictment. Because what happens oftentimes in church is like we think sexual sin's like up here, but like gossiping's not a big deal, lying's not a big deal, cheating's not a big deal. No, they're all a big deal. This just happens to be the one that's going on. And Paul just finished chapter 4 saying, hey, as a loving spiritual father, do you want me to come at you with a rod and discipline you? Or do you want me to come in a spirit of love and gentleness? Like, how do you want me to come? Because I am going to come to you. And here's what I've been hearing about you. There's this immorality in the church, and there's this kind of immorality that doesn't even happen among pagan people. And it's happening there, and you're allowing it to go on, and everybody knows about it. Nobody's doing anything about it. Now, what was going on in the first century is the same thing that often happens in the 21st century church. And here's what happens. People say stuff like this, well, I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want, right? I mean, do you realize the Bible says that it's for freedom that Christ Jesus set you free? Do not submit any longer to a yoke of slavery. It means this, if you've been set free from your sin, it doesn't mean you continue to live in it, because then you're not free. As a matter of fact, in Romans 6:16, it says you are slaves to the one that you obey. You're either slaves to your sin and leading to disobedience, or you're slaves to the righteousness of Christ. You can't be set free in the gospel and then continue to live a sinful life and saying, well, that's okay. That's not freedom. But I know what some are saying. Well, haven't you ever read the Sermon on the Mount, Pastor Jeff? I mean, Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge lest you be judged. We're never to judge anybody. Wrong. I mean, we just got done reading in 1 Corinthians. We're called to judge people. We're not called to judge their motives. Don't judge people's motives. Don't judge people's appearances, what you think they think. But we are called to judge behavior. I mean, even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't throw your pearls before swine. How can you decide who the swine are? Well, you're making a judgment, right? There's nothing wrong with judging behavior. There's something wrong with judging motive. And Paul is saying, listen, he's going to tell us in a minute, I've already judged this person even though I'm not there, right? So here's what the point is of this passage. Churches too often tolerate the sin of the world, and the sin of the world will affect the church if it's not dealt with. If sin in the church is not dealt with, the glory of God departs the church. That's the problem. And see, when you think about the gospel, here's the good news of the gospel. The Father loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten son that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. Well, what did he do to send his son? He sent his son Jesus to fulfill the law in every possible way. And then what did he do as the culmination of his act on earth? He laid out his life on a cross, was crucified, and all of his blood was shed, and he took the sin of all humanity and died. So what happens is, when you think about sin and when you're aware of sin in your life, there's no such thing as a big sin and a little sin. Here's what the deal is. Whatever sin you're talking about, it cost the Savior his life. And all sin should be grieved and mourned. All sin should bother us in our own life and in the life of other people. And I'm not just talking about, well, your sin bothers me, I can't stand you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about because of your love for the Lord and because of my love for the Lord, when I'm in a church where you are sinning and rebelling against God and hurting yourself, it grieves me to see that in your life. So here's a question. When is the last time in your life that you've grieved and mourned over your own sin? I mean, when's the last time in your life where you've experienced the holiness of God in such a way where you felt his great love and his arms wrap around you and say, I love you and I love you and I love you, but you're wrong here. Perhaps you've wept over that. And as you're weeping, knowing I'm totally wrong, you're feeling the grace of God in your life. When was that? And when's the last time you wept over somebody else's sin? And when's the last time that it really hurt you to see somebody that you know claims to know Christ who's not living it out? And it's been hurtful to watch them hurt themselves and other people. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. All sin in the church should be mourned. It should be grieved. It shouldn't be celebrated. We shouldn't be arrogant about it. Because what we do in our church the same way they did back then. Well, everybody sins. Big deal. It's just a sin. You sin, I sin. Big deal. No, it's a really big deal. That sin that you say is not a big deal cost Jesus Christ his life. It's a big deal. So we're not called to lower sin. Well, everybody sins and don't worry about it. We're called to elevate all sin and say, God is holy and we should hold everyone at a very high standard because that's who our God is. He's worthy of being praised. And so Paul says, for his glory, all sin should be mourned and grieved. It should not be celebrated. Second thing he says is this, for his glory, that elders should courageously remove all willful, blatant, ongoing unrepentant sinners from the fellowship of the church.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Honoring God in the Church, from the series Stronger, showing you the steps for addressing sin while upholding God's holiness. We'll get back to Pastor Jeff in just a moment, but first, we want to help you be ready to courageously stand for kingdom values each day. That's why we want to invite you to become a Brave Warrior by signing up for email updates from Pastor Jeff. As a Brave Warrior, you'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Once again, that website is bravepastorjeff.com. We look forward to hearing from you. Now, let's get back to Pastor Jeff to listen to the conclusion of his teaching from God's Word today.
You ever heard a message on this before? I never have. For His glory, elders should courageously remove all willful, blatant, ongoing, unrepentant sinners from the fellowship of the church. Notice what he says at the end of verse 2. He just got done telling him, you become arrogant, you should have mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be what? Would be removed from your midst. Get him out. That's what should be happening. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit. What does that mean? It means I'm not living in Corinth. But listen, I planted this church. I have the Holy Spirit in my life. And when I hear of what's wrong, I know it's wrong, even though I'm not there. So I'm absent in the body. I'm present in spirit. And what is he saying? I have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. I've already made a judgment call that this is wrong. The longer you walk with the Lord, the easier it is to see black and white. It's right and wrong. It's not kinda. And Paul's saying, I've already made a judgment call on this. Having sexual relations with somebody that's married to your dad, it's wrong. I don't need to be there. I don't need to interview him. I don't need to find out about his background. I don't need to find out what his situation is. It's wrong. It's 100% of the time wrong. I've already made judgment even though I'm not living in Corinth. And notice what he says next. In the name of our Lord Jesus, in verse 4, which means for the reputation of Jesus Christ and his church, when you are assembled as a church, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, which I'll show you where that comes from in a minute, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. How about that? And when was the last time you heard a sermon on that? I have decided among you that when you gather next time, kick this guy out and deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. I've never heard a message on this. Right? But it's in the Bible, so it's got to have some merit, right? I believe all of the Bible's true, so Paul's trying to tell us something. What is he telling? He's saying that elders should courageously and lovingly remove all willful, ongoing, blatant, unrepentant sinners from the fellowship, right? But you say, wait. It's my right to be here. No, it's not your right to be here. It's Jesus Christ's right to be here. And to the extent that you're repentant, you're welcome. To the extent that you're exploring things, you're welcome. To the extent you want to respond to Jesus, you're welcome. Now, let me be clear on something. The reason I'm saying willful, ongoing, blatant, unrepentant is to make crystal clear what I'm saying here. Instead of just saying unrepentant. If we kicked out all sinners in our church, we'd be empty. We don't have a church, and you don't have a pastor, and we have no elders, and we don't have a worship team, because everybody's gone. Right? That's not what he's saying. And what he's also not saying is, if you've struggled with a sin over a period of time that you have to leave too, because I know from my own life and I know from knowing many of you, there are times and seasons we go through things where we're confessing the same thing and I'm confessing it again. And I'm confessing it again. And I can't believe I did this again. And we're going along and I'm like, dude, I can't believe I haven't done that for like 4 years. What am I doing? What? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who willfully, meaning I'm choosing this sin, and it's blatant, which means I know I'm choosing it. You know I'm choosing it. Blatant. And it's ongoing. It never ceases. And on top of that, I'm unrepentant, which means this. I don't care. I don't care. You can't judge me. You know, I mean, that's blatant, ongoing, willful, unrepentant sin. Who are you to tell me about that? That's who Paul's saying, hey, I've asked you to deliver one over to Satan. Now, let's be clear what we mean by that. What does it mean to deliver one over to Satan, okay? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's his world, right? He's been given some authority under the authority of Christ to rule and reign in the world. It's being put out of fellowship with other Christians is what it means. And we talked about when you get excommunicated, one of the roles of the devil in punishing so-called professing believers who aren't walking with God is what? Weakness, sickness, and even what? Death. We went over that a couple weeks ago. Right, and what's the idea of turning someone over to Satan? So as they get weaker or as they get sick, maybe they would be brought to a place of repentance so that what? God would restore them to fellowship. But if not, even if they get put out of the fellowship and even if they continue to be rebellious to God, even if God takes them out of the way, what does it say? It says this, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Believers, once they're saved, they're saved. They're saved. I mean, we're talking about disciplining believers, not unbelievers. You can't discipline an unbeliever. They don't even believe in the first place. They're just living their life. This is for a believer that even if you discipline a believer and they're kicked out of the fellowship and they're no longer surrounded by other Christians and they get weaker or they get sick or they even die, it doesn't mean that they're not necessarily going to heaven. If they've trusted Christ, they'll go to heaven. But you know what? They're going to have no rewards. They're going to have nothing to show for it, right? This is what Paul's talking about. Now think about this. In the first century, how many churches were in Corinth? There's this many. You get put out of the fellowship in the first century, you're put out of the fellowship. And you can't just go down the street and say, well, I've decided I'm no longer Baptist. Now I'm gonna be Methodist. You can't do that. You can't say, I'm gonna go join this church. You can't join another parachurch ministry because there are none. You get put out of fellowship with other believers. There are no other believers to associate with. You're in Satan's domain, right? That's what Paul was saying. This is what should happen. And all Paul is doing here is repeating the exact words of what Jesus said should happen in the church when it comes to church discipline. If you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18, you'll see that the purpose of all this is for the restoration of the sinning believer. That's the purpose of this all the time. The heart behind discipline, okay, now hear me on this, is love. The purpose of discipline is to keep people in the family, not to kick them out of the family, right? The reason I discipline my children is not to kick them out. The reason I discipline my children is to get them in order to keep them in, right? The purpose of discipline is to keep people in the family, to see restoration take place. And when Jesus is talking to his disciples, here's what he says should be the process of restoration. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, he says, if your brother sins, go show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So when you're aware of sin, and when I talked about this last week, I said, we're not going around like, I'm gonna get to know this person because I'm gonna find out what their sin is and I'm gonna point it out in their life. That's not what it is. It means in our sphere of influence, when we're aware of sin in somebody else's life, or we're aware that they've sinned against us, what we're to do is go see them how? In private. It means we don't text all of our friends or call a prayer meeting and say, can't believe what Joe's doing, you know, blah, blah, blah. You pray for him because I'm getting ready to go meet with him. No, you do it in private. You love them enough because you want to see them respond and you go show them their sin in private. And if they listen, you've won your brother back. We're all called to do that as the body of Christ. Did you know that? Because so often we want somebody else to do it for us. Hey, I'm aware of this sin over here. Hey, pastor, why don't you go talk to them? Because you're aware of it, so you go talk to them, right? I mean, the church is not to be a tattletale to go tell the pastor what everybody's doing wrong so the pastor can go judge everybody. No, no, no. If you're aware of sin in somebody else, you go talk to them and you go talk to them privately, right? Then once you've given enough time and perhaps there's no response, it says in verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the fact of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. In other words, if time's gone by and the person hasn't shown signs of repentance, if you really love them and other people are aware of this, take a couple people with you and say, man, we love you. And we want you to know that the way you're acting is sinful towards God and it's hurting you and it's hurting those around you. And we love you enough to tell you this. Would you please change your way? Would you please repent? Would you please allow the Holy Spirit to have his way with you? And oftentimes at that point, people repent. My experience would be that if three people that I really respect are telling me something about my life that isn't right, I'm all ears. I want to hear it, right? Jesus goes on and says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That's the leadership of the church. In other words, you go through those two steps first before you ever come talk to a pastor or elder. But if it's willful, ongoing, blatant, unrepentant sin, and we get to step three, now you're coming and talking to the church. And notice what it says next. If he refused to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, what does that mean? A Gentile and a tax collector were ones that weren't part of the covenant community. And what did they need to hear? Hey, repent and believe in Jesus. It means they're no longer part of your fellowship anymore. It means they're gone, right? Now, what I've found in our generation is when you get to step three, right? And you're sitting down with our elders and we've gone through a long process and we're pointing out sin in your life. This has almost been true 100% of the time. Those people leave. They just kind of leave at that. We just feel like we want to go to a church closer to home now. Hey, we just don't like the worship here anymore. We're out. Don't even worry about it. I mean, most people will not stick around to get to stage four when we're standing up in front of the congregation telling people, hey, we've let so-and-so go. They're no longer part of our ministry. Not only that, but they're rebellious towards God, so don't hang out with them anymore. We haven't had to do that yet because usually you get to step three and people start bugging out on their own, right? Now, here's what Jesus says. These are Jesus' words. They're three of the most misinterpreted passages in the entire New Testament. Read the next three verses. Jesus, in the context of church discipline, says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. In other words, when leadership makes a decision of discipline and does it in the way that Jesus asks, he is confirming that he's present there with that discipline. Notice verse 20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. What's he saying? Where elders have made a decision, where two or three have confirmed that this person needs to get let go of the fellowship, Jesus says, that's right where I'm standing, and I'm standing there with you. And what you bound on earth, I bound in heaven. And what you've released, I'm releasing with you because I'm there. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that means. What it doesn't mean is where two or three people gather, there Jesus is. I mean, he's everywhere. He's there where one person gathers. This is an indictment of church discipline. And Paul is saying the exact same thing, that for willful, ongoing, unrepentant, blatant sinners, they need to be let go. Why? For the purpose of restoration, right? And if sin is not dealt with, right, the consequences of it is greater than the discipline. And sometimes in church, we think, well, that discipline's really hard. I can't believe a church would do that. You know what? So few churches do that because they care more about who comes to their church than they do about the glory of God in the church, right? Not here. I care more about Jesus than I do about anything else, right? So what we do is we make sure that we're honoring God and that the glory of Jesus Christ is put on stage and put on display for him to have his way in our body, which means this. Anybody who's unrepentant can come. I mean, we have people that have sinned every kind of sin imaginable. I'm sure if we made a list, we'd have everything covered here, right? I mean, you're welcome here as a sinner. It's the only people we can attract, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying for willful, ongoing, blatant, unrepentant sin where you say, you can't tell me what to do, that's not welcomed here because it hurts you and it hurts everybody else in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, you may ask the question, well, how do you know if somebody's repentant or not? I mean, what do you do? I mean, let me give you some telltale signs. You can write these down. When you bring sin before somebody, here's how you can tell if they're unrepentant. Here's how you can tell if they're unrepentant. I mean, let me just read you a verse from God's word before I highlight these for you. You can write this verse down. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Another way of saying that is godly sorrow produces repentance that leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow leads to death. Worldly sorrow is, yeah, you kind of caught me. I guess I was wrong on this. Here's what unrepentant people, I mean, here's four stages. You'll see this every single time that you're talking to someone unrepentant. You'll see this in your children if you're bringing discipline to your children. Here's what you'll see. The first is this, image management or saving face. So, I mean, you go to discipline somebody, you tell them that they're wrong, and the first thing they're going to start thinking about is what are other people going to think about me? And what would other people think if they knew you were talking to me that way? And I can't have that on my record. And I don't want people to know that I sin that way. And I care about what everybody else thinks. They go into image management and face saving. Two, they'll do this. They will always explain away the sin. You tell them, here's how you sinned. And they'll say, well, you know, you're kind of, you know, a little harsh on that. I mean, here's really what happened. Let me tell you about the background. I mean, I didn't really steal from the office. I didn't really, you know, cheat per se. It just depends on what your definition of is.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Honoring God in the Church, from the series Stronger, showing you the steps for addressing sin while upholding God's holiness. If you've been blessed by today's teaching, we invite you to give a gift to help keep this program going strong. To give, visit BravePastorJeff.com. That's BravePastorJeff.com. But before we wrap up, we also would like to invite you to join us for weekend services at Brave Church. Visit in person at any of our campuses. Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.